TV Bible Study is a serious effort to study in depth every word of God. Each 30-minute lesson has been carefully arranged to assist you with your study of God's Word. And now for your TV Bible Study teacher, Richard Rogers.
What a pleasure it is to welcome you again to the TV Bible Study. We're studying the history of the Old Testament, in particular the books of Genesis through Deuteronomy. We're calling this course Hebrew Beginnings. This is the 19th lesson of this series, and we're concluding the life of Joseph. We're in the midst of the third part of his life, where he is the provident sovereign. And our study today begins in Genesis chapter 46. Our lesson today has 7 points. And let's outline them briefly, even before we start, so that we'll be able to see where we're going every step of the way. They'll be on the screen. Number one is the journey, where God blesses Jacob as he journeys from Israel to Egypt in 46, verses 1 to 34. And then number two, Jacob arrives and blesses Pharaoh and receives the land of Goshen as his dwelling place in the first 12 verses of chapter 47. And then in the third point, Joseph enriches Pharaoh, makes him a richer king in 47 verses 13 through 26. And then number four, Joseph pledges to bury Jacob in Canaan, that Jacob will not be buried in Egypt. And that's chapter 47, verses 27 to 31. And then number five, Jacob blesses Joseph and his two sons in chapter 48. And then Jacob blesses the 12, all of his sons, and dies in chapter 49. And then seventh, Joseph does three things. He blesses his father, he comforts his brothers, he dies and is embalmed and mummified in chapter 50. Now that's our lesson, and we'll try to follow it along point by point, one at a time. Let's look at point one, the journey, where God blesses Jacob. You see that in chapter 46, the entire chapter. Jacob has been told, as well as all of the patriarchs have been told, to abide in the land of promise. And so he might have some fear about leaving the promised land and going down into Egypt. So God appears to him and repeats his covenant in chapter 46, beginning with verse 2. Read that with me. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. He said, Here am I. Verse 3. And he, that's God, said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt. And I will surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. So he says, don't be fearful. I know I've told you not to go to Egypt, but now I want you to go to Egypt. And I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bring you back to this land. Now, of course, he does as a dead man. He buries him back. He brings him back to bury him. And I will make of you in Egypt a mighty nation. I'll not make you a mighty nation in the promised land. I'll make of you in Egypt a mighty nation, and I will bring you back then as a nation to the promised land. And he loads up to go, starting there in verse 5. He loads all of his sons and all of his daughters and all of his daughter-in-laws and all of his sons' sons and all of the seed and all the people that he's gotten while he was in the promised land, and he goes down into Egypt. Now, we're not going to read it, but in verses 8 through 27, of chapter 46, you'll find the listing of all of the sons and all of the sons' sons. And you need to read that, but read it on your own. And you'll find in the listing 70 people, 70 souls. Now, Stephen says in the book of Acts chapter 7 that there were 75 people in the land of Egypt, of Jacob's home, Jacob's house, when Jacob got there. And that'd be right, wouldn't it? 70, and then you add Joseph and his wife Asenath and their two sons and Jacob, and that makes 75. And so there's 75 Israelites, 75 of Jacob's family that go into Egypt, and in 400 years they will multiply to be over 3 million folk. had come out of that come out of the land of Egypt. Now he sends Judah ahead. See, trust Judah now. You'll read this starting in verse 28. He sent Judah before him unto Joseph to show the way before him into Goshen, and they came into the land of Goshen. Now look here, it's a beautiful meeting of Joseph and his father in verse 29. Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen. And he presented himself unto him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Isn't that beautiful? You know, I think we need to restore the art of weeping. You know, it's now thought to be in American society a sign of weakness to weep. How stupid that is. I mean, only the strong folk in the Bible wept. The weak didn't weep. You see, the weak didn't weep. See the problem in Jeremiah's day, for instance. He says, the whole world is wicked, and nobody's crying. The nation is collapsed, and nobody's crying. And in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9, a fellow was sent through the land to put a mark on the forehead of everybody who sighed and wept over the evil done in Israel. And they were the only ones saved. Only the sighing and the weeping ones were saved in the day of destruction. And these fellows wept for joy. And I think that we ought to love one another to the point that when we've been separated for a while and maybe have gone through some anxious moments, that we not only embrace one another, but we weep a good while. I mean, Joseph and Jacob just weep a while. And then Israel says in verse 30, now let me die, since I've seen thy face, that thou art yet alive. But Joseph says, I will go talk unto Pharaoh, and we will gain for ourselves a place to live. That's number one, the journey and the arrival at Goshen. Now in chapter 47, verses 1 to 12, Jacob goes in to Pharaoh, and he blesses Pharaoh. Start reading there in verse 1 with me. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they're in the land of Goshen. And from among his brethren he took five men and presented them unto Pharaoh. Now Pharaoh says to them, what is your occupation? And they said, we're shepherds. And they said unto Pharaoh, to sojourn in the land we're come, because there's no pasture for our flocks in the land of Canaan, for the famine is sore there. Now therefore, let us dwell in Goshen. And Pharaoh spake to Joseph in verse 5. And he says, they've come here into the land of Egypt. The whole land is before them. Let them dwell wherever they want to dwell. In the land of Goshen, let them dwell. And you know the men well enough to appoint them to be rulers over the cattle. Now in verse 7, now they've got Goshen as a living place. In verse 7, Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Two things. Number one, Jacob declares himself better than Pharaoh, superior to Pharaoh because he blesses him. Number two, Pharaoh acknowledges Jacob to be a superior person because he accepts the blessing. That tells me, number one, that this Pharaoh is not an Egyptian. And it tells me, number two, the great honor that this Pharaoh has for Joseph and therefore has also for Jacob his father. Pharaoh says to Jacob in verse 8, how long have you lived? How many have been the days of the years of your life? And Jacob in verse 9 says, the days of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Now, now 147, so it would be 17 years in Egypt with Joseph. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they've not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the day of their pilgrimage. Isn't it interesting that twice he says in that verse that he's a pilgrim? He says, the days of my pilgrimage. The days of my pilgrimage. He knows he's a sojourner and he's not been at home, either in Egypt or in the promised land. For he looks for a city which had the foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Then in 27, verse 13 beginning, Joseph enriches Pharaoh. Because again and again, as the famine occurs, the people of the land come into Egypt seeking grain. And they're all brought to Joseph. And Joseph sells them the grain. And then they come again, and he sells them the grain, and the price goes up. And he comes again. They come again, and he sells them the grain, and the price goes up. So at the end of the 7 years of famine, he has sold most of the store of Egypt's grain. And in the Pharaoh's coffers, in the Pharaoh's treasury, has gone, I'm sure, millions economic currency, millions of dollars. A lot of gold and a lot of silver is accrued unto Pharaoh as Joseph, a righteous steward and a good, faithful steward, increases his house. Then in chapter 42, verses 27 to 31, we have the fourth point where Joseph pledges to bury his father in the land of promise. That's important to a Hebrew. I don't care where I'm buried. I live right now in Lubbock, Texas. Bury me there. If later on I happen to preach in Bangkok, Thailand and die there, bury me there. Rangoon, Burma, bury me there. London, England, bury me there. I mean, I don't even care if I'm buried. If I'm at sea, throw me overboard. I mean, I don't care, you see, because the only promised land I have is a heavenly one, and I'm not going to miss it or make it or determined by where I'm buried. But you see, there was no blessing in a Jew's mind outside of that promised land. That's what he had. And he wanted his body there. Whenever the Messiah came, he wanted his body buried in promised soil. And so I read, beginning in verse 27 of chapter 47, "And Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And they gat them possessions therein, and were fruitful, and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years." God was gracious to him, wasn't he? He let him spend 17 years looking at Joseph again. "So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And the time drew near that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph. And he said unto him, If now I have found favor in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt. But I pray thee, when I sleep with my fathers, thou shalt carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." There are two beautiful things there. Look how he talked about death. "When I sleep with my fathers." And then look at his concern for where it will be buried. "Bury me in their burying place." He wanted to be buried where Abraham was buried and where Isaac was buried. Where's that? That's in that cave that Abraham bought from from the Hittite. And he said, "I will do as thou sayest." He said, "Swear unto me." And he swore unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. And so Joseph is now sworn that Jacob, when he dies, will be buried in promised land. Now in chapter 48, Jacob blesses Joseph and Joseph's two sons. Now you remember in the last lesson, we studied that in Egypt, God gave Joseph two boys. Manasseh, he named him Manasseh, because it meant making me to forget. And he was forgetting the fact that he'd been a slave, that he was a slave in Egypt and didn't live at home. And then the second son, he named Ephraim, which means I am now made by God to be fruitful. And now he brings these two boys to Jacob for blessing. For Jacob has indicated that he's about to die, and Joseph wants his two sons blessed before they die. Now start reading with me in verse 8, chapter 48. "And Israel beheld Joseph's sons, and he said, Who are these? And Joseph said, These are my sons whom God has given me. And Jacob says, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, that I will bless them." Now verse 10 says, "The eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see." He's blind, or nearly so, as his father had been. They're brought near to him, he kisses them, and he embraces them. And Joseph, verse 12, "brought them from beneath his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward his father, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand." See, he wants Israel's right hand to fall on the head of Manasseh, the firstborn, and bless him with a superior blessing, because that's the way Joseph wanted it. Well, when Joseph brings them there, Israel crosses his hands. Israel crosses his arms. And Joseph says, No, Father, that's not right. This one's the older. And Israel said, I know. He said, I know that. And this one, Manasseh, is going to be a greater man. But Ephraim will be the greater. He will be a multitude of nations. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. It's an interesting point. By the 8th century B.C., which is a few hundred years from here, when the nation of Judah has separated from the nation of Israel, Judah on the south gives the name for that nation, and the nation of Israel comes to be called the land of Ephraim. Now, Manasseh gets the most territory of any of the tribes, even more than Judah. But Ephraim is the powerful tribe. And that's exactly known by Jacob hundreds of years before it would occur. Then in chapter 49, Jacob blesses his son. Jacob blesses the 12 and will die. And we're not going to read all of this. You will, won't you? As you've studied the lesson, as you follow along on the outline that you have or can get by writing to us, you can follow along and read all that there is to know about these sons. But I do want us to notice what he says about the first four sons. Now, as he gets ready to bless his sons, let's remember that the Hebrew blessing is choosing the one through whom the family line will be traced. It's choosing the one through whom the seed that was promised to the woman and promised to Abraham will be traced. It's choosing the messianic, the redemptive line. And so now Jacob is about, before his death, to choose the one that will carry on the family name and the family line. 12 sons, one of them must be chosen to be the one through whom the Messiah will come. Let's start reading with me in chapter 49 in verse 1. And Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the latter days. And then he begins to tell them. And if your Bible is divided into prose and poetry, you'll notice that this is written in poetry. Now, the reason it is, it's metric. I mean, it has rhythm to it. It doesn't rhyme because Hebrew poetry didn't ordinarily rhyme. But it does have meter to it. It does have rhythm to it. And so they printed it in the Bibles that separate prose from poetry. They printed it as poetry. He says in verse 2, assemble yourselves and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Now notice, first of all, what he says about Reuben. Verse 3. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the preeminence of dignity, and the preeminence of power, boiling over as water, thou shalt not have the preeminence. So the first one to be born is not to be made the firstborn. He's not to be the one that is preeminent. He said, now you've got a lot of power, a lot of dignity. You even boil over with power as water. But you won't have the preeminence. Why? Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed. Then thou defilest it. He went up to my couch. Now you read of that in chapter 35 of Genesis and verse 22, where Reuben went in and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. And so because he's defiled his father's bed, his father's couch, he is rejected as being the one that will be the preeminent one, the one with the blessing. The next two boys are Simeon and Levi. Verse 5 speaks of them. Simeon and Levi are brethren. I thought they were all brothers. Why does it say Simeon and Levi are brethren? They're two peas in a pod. They're alike. It was as if they were twins. Now, they're not physically, but they are spiritually. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Weapons of violence are their swords. O my soul, come not into their counsel. Unto their assembly, my glory, be not thou united. He says, I will not choose them to be the one through whom the seed will come. Now, the reason for that is given. For in their anger, latter part of 6, for in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they hopped, that is, cut the tendon in the back of the leg. They hopped oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob. I will scatter them in Israel. Now, you can read of this in chapter 34, I believe it is, of the book. It is chapter 34. You can read of what they did to Shechem, the son of Hamor, and all of his city, simply because he committed fornication with their sister. They still wanted to marry the girl. And he pled with her and with her father and with them to let him marry her. He didn't treat her as hard as he loved her. But they have slaughtered the whole city. And because of that, they will not receive the blessing, and they will also be scattered in Israel. When we study the possession of the land, we'll find that Levi receives 48 cities and no territorial inheritance. And Simeon receives one, but in just a few years he loses it to Judah and then gets scattered throughout all the land. And that's exactly what he said would happen here. But now, verse 8, the fourth son. Judah, thee shall thy brethren praise. Thy hand shall be upon the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's sons shall bow down before thee. Who does he make then the head of the house? Judah. Thy father's sons, that's your brothers, shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stoopeth down. He coucheth as a lion. As a lioness, who will rouse him up? That says Judah is mean. That says, who is there listening today that would go into the lion's den and grab him by the beard when he's asleep and wake him up? You'd do that one time and remember it forever, wouldn't you? Well, now, that's exactly how it is to deal with Judah. He said, Judah is a lion and a lioness, and he's powerful. And who's going to rouse him up? Look at verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the obedience of the peoples be. That's Jesus. And so he said very simply that Judah will be the powerful one that will rule the family. And that Shiloh, peace, the man that is called peace, will come from Judah's loins. And so the fourth son, it's not Reuben because he committed adultery with Bilhah. It's not Simeon nor Levi because it killed the entire city of Shechem, the son of Hamor. And it's Judah. And that's in spite of his incest with Tamar. Not because of it, for sure. But it's in spite of his incest with Tamar that he is chosen by God through Jacob to be the one that would rule the family and through whom the seed would come. You read the rest of these blessings yourself, and you'll find them very, very interesting. Now then, Jacob is about to die. Read with me in verse 29. He charged them, that is his sons, and he said, I am to be gathered unto my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that's in the field of Ephraim the Hittite, the cave which is in Machpelah. And he died, and they embalmed him, and they carried him there, and they buried him. You'll read that all the way through chapter 50, verse 3. And then the sons, after they're back from Canaan, come to Joseph. And they say in chapter 50, verse 4 and following, they said, look, while our father was yet alive, he told us to tell you not to deal harshly with us when he died, not to kill us, but to preserve us alive. And Joseph says very simply to them, he says, look, I am not in the place of God. He says, why should you think that I would stand in the place of God? Verse 19. He says, God will have to judge you. I can't judge you. He says in verse 20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to preserve you alive as it's come to pass this day. You know, I can mean something for evil, and God mean it for good. See, they meant the selling of Joseph for evil, to kill him. And God meant it for good, to preserve them. Who got their way? Did they get their way, or did God get his way? You know the answer to that, don't you? You see, even when evil men want to do evil, if God means it to be good, how will it turn out? It'll turn out good. Who's in control of this world? I want to tell you one thing. The president isn't. The premier of Russia isn't. The premier of Cuba isn't. The premier of China isn't. None of the kings of any of the lands, none of the rulers of any of the lands are in control of this world. And then Joseph dies. And they embalm him. But before Joseph dies, he causes them to swear that after his death and after his embalmment, when they go back to the promised land, they will carry his bones with them. It'll be over 400 years, but that will occur. Because when Moses brings the people back to the promised land, he'll bring Joseph's bones with him. Now that ends the book of Genesis. But I think we need a very quick summary review. There are only six things of any importance in the book of Genesis. Look at them with me here on the screen one at a time. In the first place, there's creation, where earth and all of its perfection is made. And then very quickly, there is the fall, which begins the decline of that perfect earth. And then in 10 generations, there is a punitive flood that purifies that earth that has been created. And then you start the story of a family. There's the story of Abraham, who is given the promise of a great family. And then we proceed to the life of Jacob, where the family is developed into a real, true, large family of 75 souls. And then we go to Joseph, where we have the lesson in the story of the preservation of the family. The creation, a perfect earth. The fall, a decline of the earth. A flood, the purifying of the earth. Abraham, the promise of a family. Jacob, the development of a family. Joseph, the preservation of the family. And that's the story of the book of Genesis. And we don't have about a minute left, but let me just share with you something. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. Everything that the Bible will ever discuss has already been introduced in the book of Genesis. That's why we've spent 19 lessons on the book of Genesis. We'll only have 26 lessons through the book of Deuteronomy. And over half of them have been spent on the first book. We'll spend only 17 on the remaining four books. This is the most important book of the Old Testament. Here's where it all begins. Here we have the beginning of sin, the beginning of man, the beginning of sin, the beginning of the promise of redemption, the beginning of a historical redemptive family, the beginning of family life, the beginning of agriculture. All of the beginnings, all of the things that will ever be discussed, introduced here in the book of Genesis. You haven't studied it yet. You've just been introduced to it. I would really plead that you spend a lot of hours in the future poring over the book of Genesis that you might understand the rest of the Bible. Isn't it fun? Isn't it just a joy to study the Word of God together? God bless you till our next lesson.
Seek ye first thy kingdom of God, and his righteousness.
These lessons are available on video cassette tapes for use with video cassette players or TV station broadcasting. Audio cassette tapes are also available. This systematic study of the Bible was designed for a variety of uses. Teacher training programs, substitute teacher needs, community Bible study programs on local TV, and hospital closed circuit programs, to mention a few. God bless your study of His Word.